Let us turn to the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, and we shall read again from verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Especially that last verse, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now this whole passage is about resurrection, that most important foundation stone of the Christian faith. It is about the resurrection of Christ and of those who are in him. The resurrection of Christ and, to put it another way, what Revelation calls the first resurrection. We are led to believe that there is a first resurrection, which is the resurrection of believers, followed by the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of unbelievers. The first of these you read about, and named so, the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. And the second resurrection perhaps described for us in Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15. But the important thing is that this passage is dealing exclusively with the resurrection of Christ himself and the resurrection of believers, that first resurrection. That is Paul's concern because of what the letter, and this part of the letter especially, rose out of. It rose out of doubts which had come into the minds of some of the Corinthians about the resurrection. We have that in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If Christ is preached that he rose, then how is it that some among you say that, yes, he arose, but there will be no resurrection of the dead? And Paul then expounds goes to great limits in order to expound the emptiness and the futility of a Christianity without resurrection. He argues backwards. If we will not rise, then Christ has not risen. He also argues forwards. And he says, but because Christ is risen, then we will be raised. And what he is doing is just tying these two things together inseparably. You can't have the one without the other. You can't have the resurrection of Christ without the resurrection of all who are in him. If one does not exist and will not take place, then the other will not, has not, or will not take place. The way he puts it is that Christ is the first fruits, as if there is a great harvest and Christ himself is the first fruits of that harvest. And following on from that is we ourselves being raised as the great harvest, to be raised at his coming. Now it is the reality and the certainty of resurrection that makes Christianity what it is. It is the badge above all others, surely, of Christianity and of the Christian gospel, that we believe that Christ rose physically from the dead, and that all who are in him will be raised to glory and to blessedness and life and existence with him and in him throughout all eternity. That is the foundation of Christianity, that the resurrection is a reality and a certainty. It means that Christianity is a religion of life and of power, a religion which truly works in the life of believers, a religion which delivers what it promises to deliver. It is not a religion which simply says do and does not enable us to do. It is not a religion which says to us do not and which does not enable us to refrain from doing what we are told not to do. Christianity is characterized by the structure of the enabling being there in the command. It is an enabling religion. Our gospel is an enabling religion. When we preach the gospel, when we witness, we have confidence that if anyone receives Christ, that we know that God will enable that person to do all that is required of him, to fulfill all that Christianity requires and demands of him, to live the life, to live it according to the pattern, to live a holy life. That is in the command itself, that God will enable it. As St. Augustine said to in his prayer, his famous prayer, Lord, give what thou dost command, and then command what thou wilt. Christianity, because resurrection, life and power is at its centre, is a religion which works and which delivers all that it promises. Now let us take a look first of all at the two people mentioned in verse 22, Adam and Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There are those who are in Adam, and there are those who are in Christ. These two men are extremely important in the history of the world. By one, death came into the world. By the other, resurrection came into the world. By the first, death came into the experience of man. By the other, resurrection came into the experience of man. And we're talking here, of course, about glorious resurrection. We are speaking about the resurrection which is peculiar to believers. All will be raised from the dead, but all will not have a glorious resurrection. Some will rise to a resurrection of condemnation. But this chapter is exclusively dealing with the resurrection to glory, which will be the part only of those who are in Christ. By the one, death came, that is by Adam, and by the other, resurrection unto glory. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, shall all be made alive. Now we see that Adam is the representative head of the whole human race. Now I know that Reformers and Puritans use that term representative, and who am I to argue with them? But I have to confess that I am not altogether happy with the phrase used of Adam, in that he is the representative head of the human race. He doesn't just represent them. He is the head of the human race. Out of Adam sprang the whole human race. All were, in a sense, in his loins. And that is the fundamental thing here, that all children ever born go back to Adam. There is that springing from the union, the uniting of Adam's seed and of Eve's seed, from which sprang the whole human race. All go back to there. Not in that sense, they were all in Adam. They were all in his loins, as the Bible would say. So he is not just a representative head. He is the head and fountain of the human race. And I think if we look at it that way, we'll find it a lot easier to understand. For us in Adam all die. There is an amazing thing which really just fascinates me to think of it. That there is an umbilical continuity from each person that exists in this world all the way back to Eve. That linking of umbilical cord from baby to mother goes back step by step, for every single one in the world goes back to Mother Eve. Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important? Why am I labouring this view of Adam? Because the result of it is that when Adam fell, the whole human race fell with him and in him. He was not just a representative. He was, in a sense, the human race. He was their head, and even he was them, the human race. When Adam fell, we all, as the Bible says, we sinned in Adam. We inherited his guilt because we were all in him. When he sinned, we sinned in him. In order to clarify this a little bit, in order to sort of lay it over against something which is fundamentally different, let us look by contrast at the angels. It says about the angels that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. There are no generations. There are no family relationships. There are no umbilical linkages. There are no father-mother relationships. No brother-sister relationships among the angels. Because all the angels were created at the same time as, I won't say one family, because they weren't a family. I can only say that they were created as one group or as one block. Now, what is the result of that? When we relate it to the fall, well, we believe that there was a fall among the angels, out of which Satan and the demons came, the evil angels. There was a fall there before there was the fall in the human race. Well, it is necessary to believe that because of the existence of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. But when that fall took place among the angels, only those who sinned, only those who rebelled against God fell. That is why we have two kinds of angels, some who are holy and without sin, and others who are evil and who are the messengers of Satan, Satan himself being at the head of them. Now, when we look at that contrast, we realize why, when Adam fell, we all fell, because of the structure of the human family, because of one being, as it were, contained within the one that went before. So, when Adam sinned, the whole human race fell. Everyone who was born of them was born in sin. The curse of the fall, spiritual death passed upon all men with all its consequences. All men, none excepted. But now, by the grace of God, men can be united to Christ by faith. Because Christ has died and has been raised from the dead, it is possible for us to be saved. It is possible for us to re-enter into a relationship of love and of friendship with God. It is possible for the great barrier which exists between us and God, our sin, to be removed. By God's grace, by God's favor, men can be united to Christ by faith. And because he has been raised from the dead, we will be raised in glory. He rose triumphant over the grave, and he ascended up to heaven, and he sits in the glory of the right hand of God. And because he is there, all who are in him will be raised. Now, we dealt at length with what it meant to be in Adam. And there is a parallelism with those who are in Christ. Not an identical structure, because the first is about sort of physical continuity and physical oneness. In Christ, it is a spiritual oneness. It is a relationship where we are in him spiritually, in him by faith. And because he rose from the dead, we will rise with him. We will be raised to be with him in glory. Now, let us just move on just a little bit. The great divide which is brought about by this, that great divide progresses. It progresses now, and it will progress until the end of the world. What will happen at the resurrection is beginning now. The process of division, it is sort of continuing now. It has begun and it continues and will continue until the end. That division of those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. The division could not be deeper or wider than it is. All in Adam die, and in Christ all shall be made alive. They were not always so. Those who are in Christ were not always so, because it says that they shall be made alive. In Adam, all die, just like that. That's it. But in Christ, there is going to be this great change for all those who are in him. They shall be made alive. Now, not all who are in Adam or who were in Adam are going to be made alive. It is just simply that all those who are in Christ shall be made alive. Some people read this verse to say that all in Adam die, therefore all the same all shall be made alive in Christ. That is not what it says. It is as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, all who are in Christ shall be made alive. The only way of escape from the curse of the fall is to be in Christ. There has to be more in that inness than a formal religion, more than a sort of a nominal profession or a formal profession of faith. There has to be a spiritual relationship. Just as sure as we are related physically to Adam, and we were all physically in Adam, so in order to be saved, we have to be in Christ. There has to be an inness. There has to be a union between us and Christ. We cannot hope to be saved. We cannot hope to have the benefits and the privileges of the saved in anything less than a relationship of being in Christ, in him spiritually, with the same certainty as we were in Adam physically. There has to be that relationship if we are going to escape the curse of the fall. For as in Adam all die, even so, just as sure as all in Adam die, so in Christ shall all in Christ be made alive. They will experience the resurrection unto glory. They will experience, even in this life, a foretaste of that resurrection. They will experience the power of God in their lives, the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. As Paul says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead be in you, ye shall live. There is always, in just about everything that we can think of to do with the life hereafter, there is a foretaste of it in the life of the Christian. And here we have one thing which is just like that, where we experience in this life, in our experience, in the experience of conversion, in the experience of the power of God entering into our lives, enabling us and enabling us and enabling us to live the Christian life, to love God, to seek after holiness, to look forward to glory. The power of God enabling us, it is that same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. Foretaste of it here. And the great fulfillment, the great sort of receiving of the whole thing when we are raised at the resurrection unto glory. Let us seek to be not just sort of formally related perhaps even by physical birth to those who are or were Christians, not just related to the community of God's people, related to them just by being with them, by following the flock and by being there and at the means of grace and things like that. That just will not do. The relationship has to be a true relationship of being in Christ, experiencing that foretaste of resurrection power even here, so that we know that we are in Him. We have a foretaste, we have a down payment of that resurrection. We have it here in our own lives. The Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead, if that Spirit is in us, then we will be quickened and we will live, and the command of God will be our delight, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He commands not what we cannot do, but He commands what we could not do naturally and enables us to do it, and changes our inclinations and our desires, so that our desires and our inclinations are towards God. It is all to do with resurrection power, a taste, a foretaste, a wonderful foretaste of it here on this earth, with the great and final thing still awaiting the people of God. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for the power of the gospel. We thank Thee for a religion which is the only true religion, for a religion which delivers on all its promises, religion which is rooted in the God who cannot lie, and which is dependent on the power which knows no resistance, and which is the only true religion based on the existence, the reality of the triune God and of His great work in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that Thou wilt continue with us throughout this day, that Thou wilt grant us much of Thyself in our thoughts and in our fellowship, and that Thou wilt forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.